We are going to be reading from two passages of God's Word this afternoon. The first one is, both are from the Old Testament, and the first one is from 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we will read verses 40 through 54. This is the chapter that deals with David fighting Goliath. After we have read from this chapter, we'll turn to Ezekiel's prophecy and read from chapter 36. Our text for this afternoon service is from the prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So we'll read these passages in light of that. So 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. God's word. "Then he," that is David, "took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you, and I will take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gate of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." So far the reading in 1 Samuel, turning next to Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 36, and reading verse 16 through verse 38. Ezekiel 36, verse 16 through verse 38. Chapter 36, verse 16. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them, for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nation, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. And they said of them, 'These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land.' But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate became like the garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So far the reading of God's word. We also want to read from the Catechism briefly from Lord's Day 47. Lord's Day 47. It's on page 84 at the back of the Psalter. One question and answer, 122. Lord's Day 47. What is the first petition? That is of the Lord's Prayer. The answer, hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. At this point in the service of worship, we want to have the baptism of Emily Christine Beanstra. It was scheduled also to have the baptism of the daughter of Sean and Becky Stryker, but due to the weather, much of their family not being able to attend, they requested that that be postponed to a later date. So we have today only the baptism of Emily Christine, daughter of Andrew and Julie. And to prepare for that, we want to read from the form as we do on page 126 and 127, where we have some biblical instruction with regard to baptism set forth for us. So page 126, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin. Therefore, our children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God, except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Second, holy baptism witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs. And therefore will provide us with every good thing, and turn away all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son seals unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ. As God speaks unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. This also the apostle Peter testifies with these words, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Therefore God formerly commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Since then baptism is come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein, when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us now call upon his holy name. O almighty and eternal God, you who have, according to your severe judgment, punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and have, according to your great mercy, saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You who have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and have led your people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We beseech you that you will be pleased of your infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child, Emily Christine Veenstra, and to incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, that she may be buried with him into his death, and be raised with him in newness of life, that she may daily follow him, joyfully bearing her cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that she may, with a comfortable sense of your favor, leave this life which is nothing but a continual death, and that the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. This time I ask you to rise, parents, Andrew and Julie. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and to our children his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition. that it may then be manifest that you are thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to these three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yes, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified or set apart in Christ, and therefore, as members of His church, ought to be baptized. And second, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect or complete doctrine of salvation. And third, whether you promise and intend to see this child, along with your other children, when come to the years of discretion, whereof you are the parents, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Andrew, what is your answer? And Julie? Dear parents, just a personal word for a moment. The sermon this afternoon is to do with the hallowing of God's name. And we'll get into that in a moment. But what I want to highlight now is that in this sacrament of baptism, what God is doing is putting His name upon your Emily, or the Emily He has given to you. And by doing so, He is encircling her within the covenant family. That's a tremendous privilege, that you also may teach to her and set before her as she grows up, along with your other children, that they are very rightly to be God's children. But now to live, or to raise them up to live that way also as true family members of Him. And you have committed to certain responsibilities in that respect, but you are to teach them the fear of the Lord, and you are to teach them repentance and faith. And indeed, they can only truly be His children by way of that repentance and faith, by way of new birth and conversion, which takes even all of that ultimately out of your hands and puts it in God's hands. So that at the end of the day, as you're doing your best, and we all fall short even as we seek to do our best, but at the end of the day, we're to commit our children to the Lord. Someone has told me, and I may have shared that with you when we visited, I've spoken it here before, I believe, that we're to tell our children about Jesus. But we're also, and especially, to tell Jesus about our children. And to remind Him of how He, together with the Father and the Spirit, has placed His triune name on their foreheads, and to plead that He might fulfill His promises to them. It's a way of faith. That's the way we're to walk as husband and wife, and then also as father and mother. May God give you much joy and encouragement, and yes, also in time, much blessing as you train up Emily, along with the other children, in His ways. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, all of us are familiar with the idea of prayer requests. I'm sure, children, in your home, or in your classroom at school, that there are times when your parents or your teachers say, well, it's time to pray. What should we pray for? Is there anything specific that we need to bring to God? And then maybe you go around the room and you all share something you've heard, or something you're feeling, or something you know about. In catechism class, for example, we usually try and take a moment for that. And sometimes there are specific requests, and sometimes there are no requests. Here too, in worship, before the service, people sometimes stop by the consistory room or approach me or one of the elders and say, listen, here's a little note. Can you make sure that you pray for so-and-so, or about this or that? We're all familiar. We understand this whole idea of prayer requests. And we begin that way because here in the Lord's Prayer, as Jesus is teaching it to us, and as by way of the catechism we are reminding ourselves of that teaching, here the Lord Jesus is teaching us all about prayer requests and what kinds of requests we ought to pray for and to pray about. And it's interesting, when we go through these requests as we have them, then it's clear that the Lord Jesus wants us to pray about things like our daily needs and about our ongoing sins and also about our different struggles and temptations. We are to bring all of those things to the Lord, and those are like little titles for broad categories that can include all sorts of things. But even as Jesus teaches us to pray for those things, are we not struck by the fact that he wants us to pray for something else first? At least by way of the priority reflected in the Lord's Prayer. What's first? Things to do with God. Right? God's glory, God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And the Lord Jesus is saying, these things have to be priority in your prayer. God and his glory. Jesus is saying, pray for that. Not that we can, in that sense, add to his glory or increase it, but so that we see it more and so that it is seen more in our lives and beyond. And then when we think about these requests to do with God, what's very interesting is that the first one has to do with God's name. God's name. Jesus is saying our very first concern when we approach the Father in heaven has to be God's name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean? Name, of course, refers to God's names, of which there are many. But not only God's names, God's reputation, God's being, God's essence, God's majesty. Everything to do with God is really referred to by this word name. Hallowed be your name. God, all that you are, all that you stand for, all that you do, all that you're going to accomplish, all that you deserve, all of it, let it be hallowed. Now, what does hallowed mean? That's not a common word today, not for most of us anyways. Hallowed has to do with being set apart, lifted up, exalted, magnified. Hallowed be your name. Let your name, Lord, be set apart, be lifted up, be exalted in us and through us and by us. Well, I don't know about you, but thinking about this particular request as Jesus is teaching us to pray it, rarely do we get asked in prayer request time, say, to pray for the hallowing of God's name. And not only that, but even in reflecting on this for myself, rarely do I enough think about this and pray for this in my own private prayers. Lord, hallowed be your name. Jesus is saying this needs to be first and foremost. Remember, he's teaching us how to pray. In this manner pray, or after this manner, or in this way, or when you pray, say. And so Jesus, by way of this word, is teaching us what first to pray for. And three things in relation to that. That's our theme. Jesus teaching us what first to pray for. And at the end, we'll connect it a bit to you, Andrea and Julie, and to your child, Emily, as she has been baptized this afternoon. But the first thing that Jesus does with this teaching is he convicts us, doesn't he? He convicts us. And he convicts us because isn't it true that far too often we are more preoccupied with our name than with God's name? How focused we can be, for example, on really building up our own name. Think back to Genesis 11 when the people after the flood got together and decided to make that tower, which became known as the Tower of Babel. One of the things that they said in the context of planning for that tower was, let us make a name for ourselves. And isn't it true that you and me, on our own, by nature, we are of that same mindset. And there's something in which that can be right. I mean, to make a name for ourselves in business, to get ahead, to succeed, that can be okay, but so often that can get out of control. Or to get a name for ourselves in sports, for example, so that people are always talking about how great we are and how well we play and coming to see our game because, after all, we are going to be there doing our thing. And there are other fields, too, in which we can be so consumed with making a name for ourselves. We want our name to be honored. We want our name to be known. We want our name to be exalted. And if you don't think that's true, then just think how angry we can get when someone burns our name, when someone scorns our name. It can happen already when we are young, as children, when we're playing with other children, or when we're on the playground, or somewhere, and some other children start to make fun of our name. Maybe some silly rhymes with it, or maybe they even call us mean things. But not just as children, it can be as adults too. The degrading of other people's names is something that is very common in our world. We know it very well. We may even at times participate in it in relationship to other people. And if it happens to us, how that can upset us. How that can make us fume inside. Who dares to mess with our name after all? And so this only goes to underscore or shows us how we really are so much into our own name. And not just our name, our physical name, but everything it represents. Our person and our life. We wear our name with pride. And hallowed be our name. Or to be sure, we might not say that. We might not even know that we think that. But don't we so naturally, so easily live it? We tend to be all into looking after ourselves and building up ourselves and protecting ourselves and caring for ourselves. One clue that that is true is when we listen to the Lord Jesus here and we can't help but startle at the way he's teaching us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Why God's name first and foremost? I mean, isn't prayer for us? Isn't prayer all about bringing our desires, our burdens, and our cares to God? Yes, in a measure, in a certain place and time and context. But Jesus is saying first, God's name. So when he's teaching us this, he's convicting us. Not only, of course, because we're so often more preoccupied with our name than with God's name. But even just thinking of God's name, isn't it true that too little we can think of it, and especially that it ought to be hallowed? Because I can imagine some of you are saying, well, Pastor, we think of God's name. Every prayer we raise, at the end of it we say, Lord, help everything to be done for the glory of your name. And we teach our children texts like we find in Colossians, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do all to the glory of God, whether you eat and drink. And so we think about God's name, but let me ask you this question. Why is it that God's name and his being glorified is, maybe I'm only speaking to myself in that respect, but why is it that it's so often at the end of the prayer, as almost like a one more thing, Lord? Can we just make in one more request? When you think about our practice and about Christ's teaching, it's striking the contrast where Jesus is saying, this is the first thing. Before anything we think we need or we want to ask or we desire, this is first. And you know our confession, or not our confession, but the Westminster Confession reflects this, doesn't it? When it says in the Shorter Catechism, answer one, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. Why are we here? What were we created for? What is our purpose in living, in breathing, in being on the face of the earth? Our chief purpose is to glorify God. If his name is not being hallowed in our life, then we are not fulfilling our purpose. Then we are coming short of what God created us to be. Man's chief end. And that's when we're full, as well as when we're in need. That's when we're healthy, as well as when we're sick. That's when we're free, as well as when we are in chains. That's when all is well, and we're just humming along, as well as when all is not well, and we are dragging ourselves along. Still, in all times, and at all points, our chief end is to glorify God. His name is to be thought of. His name is to be prioritized. His name is to be glorified. Hallowed, hallowed, says Jesus. And again, we get that in a way, don't we? But do we really see the worthiness of the Lord? When we wake up in the morning, when we're going about our day, and we're reminded of who God is, do we stop in awe? Do we catch ourselves catching our breath at his majesty? That he's to be hallowed because he deserves it. His greatness, the psalmist says, his greatness is unsearchable. You can't come to the end of His greatness. There's no point at which you can say, well, now we've said all there is to say about the majesty and glory of God. You're never able to explore infinite greatness to the point that you're finished. Think of His being. Think of His essence. Think of His eternity. Think of His infinity. You know, David, whom we read about, he saw something of the greatness of God, didn't he? That's why he so burned within him with anger over the way Goliath was defaming and defying the living God. And notice how David, when he's approaching Goliath, and we read that together, David's pointing out, well, you've got your spear, Goliath, and you've got your sword, and you've got your shield. And that's just great for you, Goliath, but guess what? I am coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And it was in the strength of that mighty name, the majesty of His God, that David's stone, as he slung it from his slingshot, found its mark and fell that mighty giant. The name of God. David had some sense of God's majesty and of how His name has to be hallowed at all points. We need so often to pray, Lord, open our eyes to Your glory. Open our eyes so that we see. So Jesus here is convicting us when He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. He's showing up how we are often thinking about our own name, how we are too little thinking of His name or of God's name and of how it ought to be hallowed. And then there's also the point that we can't even hallow God's name as we should, apart from His help. Isn't it striking that the prayer is not, our Father in heaven, we hallow Your name. Ever think about that? I mean, that would make sense to us, right? We read that in different places in Scripture. I praise You, O Lord. Psalm 9, I will praise You with my whole heart. So there the psalmist is taking the initiative and he is actively exalting God. So why, Jesus, can we say, our Father in heaven, we hallow Your name? But isn't Jesus putting it this way? Because He is also highlighting the fact that of ourselves, we can't properly hallow or glorify God. We don't know what is right by nature with respect to God. We are ignorant and blind. And even when we may learn what is right, we can't do as we should, as we ought, because we have a nature that kicks against it, that wants always to revert again to our name. God's name, yes, but our name. And so, we struggle in that respect. And therefore, Jesus is saying, you have to pray for help to hallow God's name. You have to pray for grace and strength and power to honor God as He deserves. You have to pray, our Father, hallowed be. Let it be hallowed, Your name. Well, let me ask you this afternoon, aren't we convicted by this? As we think of the way the Lord Jesus is teaching us to pray, and as He is prioritizing the name of God, and thinking about how we are by nature, are we not convicted? So much about our name, so little of His name, and not even able to hallow it on our own. But Jesus aims not only to convict us. By this prayer, He is also directing us. Our second point. He is also directing us. And at least in two particular ways. One is, He is directing us to seek rightly to know His name. He is directing us to seek rightly to know His name. The point is that if His name, God's name, ought to be hallowed, then it first needs to be known. Now, different scriptures bring out this idea of knowing God and knowing His name. One example is Psalm 9, verse 10. Where the psalmist speaks about those who know God's name. And then there are the words that we find in John 17, verse 3, where Jesus is in prayer to His Father, not teaching prayer specifically, although He is in a way, but He's praying to His Father and He's talking about eternal life. And He says in verse 3 of John 17, this is eternal life, to know You, Lord God, and Your Son, Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. This is eternal life.
So life in all of its, what it was meant to be and what God gives it in and through His Son is that quality of eternal life that Jesus speaks about there. It's comprehended in knowing God and knowing His Son. Now that knowing is awareness, and that knowing is relationship. And what is in view here is the being of God and the attributes of God and the works of God. So that we're to know Him as triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons in one God. And we are to know also His perfections, some of the things that the Catechism mentions. For example, God's power and God's wisdom and God's goodness, God's justice, God's mercy, and God's truth. Likewise, we are to know all that God has done in creation as the maker of heaven and of earth, as the one who has knit us together in our mother's womb. We are to know Him as the God of providence, the God who upholds and governs all things in this whole universe, in all of His creation, who is not standing back disinterested and uninvolved, but who is intimately and actively and continually ruling and reigning over His creation. And then especially we are to know Him as the God who has revealed Himself as a Savior in His Son Jesus Christ. And we are to know Him in such a way that we relate to Him. That's why Jesus says, and we have looked at that, you don't say our God in heaven, you say our Father in heaven. Because through Christ we come into that relationship where we may call God our Father in heaven. We are to know Him. And Jesus is directing us here to seek to know Him, and to know Him rightly. How many people today seek to know God's name, but seek in vain to know His name? They don't learn it. They don't know Him. There can be all kinds of reasons for that. Maybe it's because they look to know God within themselves. They try to find God within them. Or maybe it's because they look only to general revelation. They go only for a walk on the beach or through the woods and they say to themselves, here we meet God. Here we find God. Well, you can find God in nature. But you can only find God in nature through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. What Scripture brings out again and again is that we may only now know the God of heaven and earth, the God who is Father, also as taught here in the Lord's Prayer. We may only know that through Christ. John 1 verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And likewise, John 17 verse 3, which we read, or which I quoted a moment ago, this is life eternal, to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And Jesus Himself said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And later on in that same chapter, He who has seen me has seen the Father. We cannot know God apart from Christ. We cannot know God apart from faith in the Savior who has been born in Bethlehem, who has been crucified at Calvary, who has risen from the dead, and who now sits at the right hand of the Father. We cannot know God apart from Him. And so let us ask ourselves, is the prayer that we are being taught to pray here, is it being answered in our lives? So if Jesus is saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, if by teaching that the Lord Jesus is directing us to seek to know rightly God's name, and then we have prayed these words many times, is it true that in our life we are then also seeking rightly to know God's name? Is His name in that way being hallowed by us? Well, let me ask the question like this. What does our Bible reading suggest? Do we regularly, prayerfully, hungrily open our Bibles so as to know God in Christ? It's one of the most important habits in our life. It's also one of the easiest habits in our life not to be a habit. What does our Bible reading suggest about whether we are seeking to know God rightly? What about our sermon listening? Do we come into God's house and seek to glean what we can from the preaching of the Word of God so as to know God? And then also, what about our prayers? Is it a regular thing in our own prayer life that we say, Lord, myself, I don't know you as I should. Teach me, lead me, help me to know you and to know you more, to know you rightly and to know you more. Well, hallowing God's name, of course, is more than knowing it. Jesus here is directing us also to live always to the praise of his name. So he's directing us first to seek rightly to know his name or the name of the Lord. He's directing us also to live always to praise his name. Now, isn't it when we praise him that we especially hallow him? Remember that I said to hallow means to set apart, to lift up, to exalt, to magnify. Think about how the Lord has done that with his day in a particular way, the Sabbath day. He set apart, he's hallowed it. But all the more so we are to do that with his name. And one of the chief ways we do that with his name is by praising him. Now we praise him when we think high thoughts of him. We praise him when in our life and with our mouth we confess his greatness and we declare his majesty. And we praise him also when we sing of him and when we sing to him in our life. But we also praise him when we serve him and when we obey him. Psalm 119, verse 7, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. When I learn what it is to obey you, when I learn that in such a way that I begin to do that, then I will also praise you. And think of the well-known words of Romans 12, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul is urging that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, that we devote ourselves to honoring and praising God. And then Paul says, for this is your reasonable service. Or you could even translate, this is our reasonable worship. We hallow God when we offer ourselves to him, to be devoted entirely to him, when we hear his law and we say, Lord, we love your law. Help us to run in the way of your commandments. And not just on Sundays, and not just when we feel like it, but all the time and in everything. Think of the Israelites whom we read about in Ezekiel 36. They weren't doing this, were they? Instead of praising God's name, they were profaning God's name. They lived in rebellion. They lived with idolatry and immorality. They lived in such a way as to defile God's name and to bring God's name to be blasphemed also among the nations. And the Lord, wonderfully, in chapter 36 of Ezekiel that we read, the Lord is declaring that he's going to change that. He's going to give a new spirit. He's going to wash with pure water. He's going to make the people clean. He's going to write his statutes upon their hearts. He's going to change that through his redemptive and renewing work. But you and me, we need that same change in our life too, don't we? Because are we ever guilty of not praising, but instead profaning God's name? For example, let's think about the sorts of things that we can think about. Are you ever shocked? Are you ever humbled? Are you ever broken over the sorts of things that can go through your mind? And not just go through your mind, but sometimes even linger in your mind? And how is that to the praise of God's name? Or what about the sorts of things that we can let ourselves see? The kinds of movies that we might watch? Or the games that we might play? Or how about the way in which we talk, the words that come out of our mouth? Or how about the things that we reflect are all important in our life? Are they to the praise of God's name? Or what about the way we treat each other? Sometimes even in the most intimate circles of our life, in our family, our husband, our wife, our brothers or our sisters, our parents, our children. Are we never guilty of profaning God's name? Jesus knows full well what we're like. Which is why he is also saying, listen, pray God to help you hallow God's name. So that as you interact in marriage, husbands, as you lead your wives, wives, as you seek to follow your husbands, and together as spouses, complementing each other, seek to do it for the praise of God's name. The way you bring up your children, the challenges that are involved with that, the joys that come with that, seek always to do it for God's name, and how you relate to the world, living in it, but not being of it. A principle that we often quote, but do we live up to? All for the praise of God's name. How we do our work ethic, the way we are at work. Or how about in relationship to our neighbors? What would our neighbors say about us? The neighbors of Israel blasphemed God's name on account of Israel. Do our neighbors ever have cause to scorn, mock, deride, blaspheme God's name, profane it because of the way we are? Well, it's important to remember it's a prayer. Hallowed be your name is a prayer, but we're not just learning prayer here, are we? We're also learning life. Jesus is teaching us how to pray. He's teaching us how to live. He's doing so in the context of prayer. That's the encouragement, so that when we find we fall short, we don't hardly know God. We don't live as we ought before God. Pray about it. Hallowed be your name, Lord, in my life, in my family's life, in our congregation. Christ here is convicting us, and he is directing us. And finally, notice how he is astounding us. What do I mean by that? Well, simply the fact that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, manifests his name to us, or God's name to us. That's Christ's own word in John 17, verse 6. Again, that prayer that he's making to the Father. And he says to the Father, I have manifested your name to those you have given me in the world. I have manifested your name. That means I have made known, I have revealed, I have proclaimed, God, your name to these people. And he did it in many ways. He did it with all of his works. His miracles, when he showed by way of his miracles God's power, raising the dead, for example, or God's kindness, touching the leper and bringing healing to him, or God's abundance, providing food for thousands of people from a mere few crumbs of bread, really, and fish. All these works and more, Jesus, by doing them, showed to the disciples and showing also to us God's name and the greatness of his name. And then he did it also by his words, didn't he? When he taught, when he preached, when he spoke like no other one spoke, when authority exuded from him, and it was just compelling authority. Authority that either drew you to him or drove you from him in rage because you knew what he spoke was truth and you hated it and you suppressed it. But regardless of your reaction, in that time and in our time, Jesus, by way of his teaching, manifested God's name to the disciples. And through them and through their record, the scriptures as we have been given it, that same manifesting of God's name has come to us, that revelation of God's name to us. And the marvel, the remarkable thing about that is that we're all sinners. Translated, we're all people who by nature profane God's name, who take his holy name and drag it through the dirt. And we do it every day, whether by omission or commission. And we do it even after grace has come into our life and begun to transform us. We still come short and we take God's name. We wear God's name even by way of our baptism. And we profane it. And the marvel is that the Lord didn't simply withdraw from us and let us die. It would be what we deserve, wouldn't it? He'd be entirely just to do so. And they would glorify his holy name even to do so. But instead he comes and he remains and he manifests God's name and he even teaches us. Listen, you've got a problem here. Say, our Father, hallowed be your name. So Christ astounds us when he manifests God's name to us. And then there is the fact that he even magnifies God's name to us. He manifests it and He magnifies it. In a way, the magnifying is part of the manifesting, but it's the climax to it. And here I'm referring, of course, to the cross, where Jesus finally ended up, where He was crucified, where He was there suspended between earth and heaven, when He died in the place of sinners, when He who always hallowed God's name and never even had to pray that He would, He did it. Nevertheless, died for those who profane it all their life. Isn't that the good news? He for me. And isn't that where we behold God, as it were, at His greatest? Where, as Psalm 85 describes it, truth and mercy meet, righteousness and peace, kiss. And Paul in the New Testament will put it like this, that in Jesus Christ, in His face, we see the glory of God. And it was by way of this great act of self-sacrifice that Christ was opening the way for sinners like us to know God's name and to begin to praise God's name. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to Himself. And the implication of that is, as Peter makes clear on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 21, that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, here we meet the greatness of God at His greatest, as it were. Here we meet God in full display of His attributes, in the salvation of sinners, even in all who call upon Him. And the point is to what lengths and to what depths Christ goes, that these words of this prayer may not just be mere words, but may be words with meaning and words of grace and words that God will, for the sake of His Son, answer. Christ goes to the point of bearing the sin of His people. Christ bears even the torments of hell. And while on His way to that, He says, let me teach you how to pray. Hallowed be Your name. Astounding. It should leave us awestruck. It should leave us full of thankfulness and praise. Well, how do we connect this to ourselves and even to the baptism of this afternoon? Let us be sure to follow the instruction of Christ and to pray for this first and always. And maybe we can ask the question, have we? And then maybe the more important question, will we? But let's also pray it for our children. And here, especially Andrew and Julie, we think of you and Emily. Let us pray for them. And let us pray with them that God's name may be hallowed by them and through them. And let us not forget, as we teach them that, let us not forget to remind them that it is Jesus Himself who instructs us this way. And as He does so, He convicts us, but also directs us, and maybe most of all, astounds us. It's in that context that we learn to appreciate the power of these words, and especially the One who has given them to us. And indeed, what can we hope for as we pray these words that Jesus teaches? Well, are we not praying according to His will? And is He not pleased to give us what we ask for when we pray according to His will? Meaning that when we say and mean, Lord, hallowed be Your name, by us and by our children, how eagerly we may look for that prayer to be answered in each and every day and over the long haul of our life, however long we may live. In this life, always in part, although more and more. And then someday, in God's presence forever, how great it will be to do it there, to hallow God's name, and not to have to pray for that, because with our new nature, with our perfected nature, It will be second nature, and it will be our eternal joy. Till then, let us pray it. Hallowed be your name. Amen.